Well, good morning. I don't know if you guys have seen those stories that kind of pop up from time to time. They're not super common, but every now and again you see them, and they're always kind of amusing to me. When somebody wins the lottery and they show up in some kind of disguise, they show up in some kind of costume because, again, they're worried about being found out. They're worried about, like, their family coming to bother them. They're worried about, you know, friends coming over who are looking for, like, loans or, again, just to smooch off of them or whatnot. It's this idea, again, that they've won something huge, just won something substantial, and they want to keep it all to themselves. I think there's one that was really popular that if you just search, like, lottery costumes or stuff like that, the first one that kind of pops up is this one from Detroit. This guy, he won $1.5 million, and he showed up in a ghost face, or you may know it, like the Scream costume, basically. And I really kind of was tempted to put the image up here, but I know we have kids and we have people watching online that may not want to have their kids see that. But it's really funny looking at this guy in the Scream costume, and he's signing a check, and he's got, like, all these official people around him, and it's just like, I don't know, it's just really funny to see that happen. But again, it's this idea that they've got something, they've won something, they've got something that's so huge for them, and they don't want to share it. They don't want to give it away. They want it all for themselves. Because the worst part of having somebody who you know come and say, like, hey, can I borrow some money from you, is when you have, like, these random people that you don't even know, right? Suddenly, like, you have a long-lost cousin. Like, I don't remember seeing you at the last family gathering. Or you have an uncle twice or thrice removed, and you're like, you existed? Like, I didn't know that you were here. And they're suddenly appearing out of the nowhere, and they're like, hey, we need some help if you don't mind. And it's this idea that you can just imagine, like, how this person must feel, and that you almost empathize with them of just like, yeah, I kind of get why they want to hide their face, because they don't want to have all of this put on them. And it's this idea that we walk into this morning of how Israel kind of feels when it comes to the salvation that God offers. See, for them, they have and they are God's chosen people. From the very beginning of time, that was how God set it up. And now, in this time that we're looking at, in the time that we're reading through Romans, and we're looking through this first century, we have this moment in time where you have the Jews, you have the Israelites, and they're hearing of this Jesus Christ person. You're hearing of this person who's saying, salvation isn't just for the Jews, it's for everyone. Salvation goes to everyone. This inheritance that belonged to us, this thing that we want, the thing that we have, isn't just ours anymore, but it's for everyone. And you see them push back on this, and you see them try to figure out how this all fits together. And we dive into this whole concept of what does the church look like versus what does Israel look like. And we've been doing so in this passage, in this part of Romans that we've kind of nicknamed the sovereignty of God, as we've been going through chapters 9 through 11. And we're on the back end of this. We've got this week looking through verses 11 through 24. And next week, we'll finish off the rest of chapter 11. And then we'll move on to our Christmas series right after that. But again, if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, you can go and turn with them. We're going to be in Romans chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 11. And if you don't have those, again, all for your convenience, we have them up here on the screen as well. And again, if you remember real quick, last week, Paul asked this question. He said, has God rejected his people? Has God rejected the people of Israel? And his answer was absolutely not. And he says, you look at me, I'm an Israelite, and yet I stand here believing in Christ. How could Christ reject the Israelites if I'm here myself? And then he also went into this wonderful illustration of looking at the prophet Elijah. And he said, just like Elijah was saying, like, no one believes in God except for me. God answered him and said, no, I have saved a remnant of people, and this remnant has believed in me. They do not confess the Baal or Baal. None of these people believe in them. They believe in me. And Paul says, in the same way today, there's a remnant of Israel that believes, that confesses Christ as their Savior. And so this morning, we're going to look a little bit more about how God uses Israel and how he uses those who have rejected, how he's using those who have hardened their hearts to bring more people ultimately to salvation. That even though Israel is the group that won the lottery, so to say, that the Gentiles, aka people like you and me here in this room, that we just have as much of a claim to the winnings as they do. And so again, we're going to be in Romans chapter 11. We're going to start off in verse 11 here this morning. And so Paul writes, so I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now, I'm speaking to you Gentiles inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? In this first section here, in these first few verses, we discover that jealousy can sometimes be a good thing, but it's jealousy when you're jealous for God, right? That Israel is jealous of the Gentiles, they're jealous for God, and that ultimately is a good thing for all of us. See, when we dive back into this, in verse 11 here, Paul continues his argument from what he said last time. Then when he says, did Israel stumble over Christ? Again, did God reject his people? And in the same way, both of these questions, his answer is still the same. Absolutely not. The reason that Israel has turned away, Paul says, is so that Christ was God's plan for salvation so that he could be made available to us as Gentiles. All right, it's odd to say, but in the Israelites failing and the Israelites not obtaining salvation, that actually gave us the opportunity for us to succeed. That gave us the opportunity to have salvation. And when I read through this and I was studying through this, this reminded me of my time when I was back in band in middle school and high school. I know some of you play instruments, whether orchestra or band, it kind of fits the same idea. But for those of you who don't, who have no experience in music, the way that things get ranked is the best player, typically of the section, they get ranked as first chair. And then everybody subsequently after that goes to number higher, second, third, fourth. And after all, you just kind of don't count. You're just in the back end of it there. But in competing for first chair, you have to outperform everybody else. And there would be certain days where we'd have like what you would call exams, as best you can call exams in band. But you would have a piece of music, whether it be scales or whether it be something that you're working on. You would, all of it, everybody would play the same piece. And if first chair played it perfectly, then everybody was like, that's it. It doesn't matter. Like if they nailed it, then I can't move up a chair at all. But whenever the first chair made a mistake, everyone else afterwards, they were like, ooh, you could feel the excitement. Like, ooh, they messed up. So that means if I play it perfectly, I have the opportunity to move up. It's the same idea that Paul is bringing us into, in that as the Israelites have trespassed, as they have made this mistake, the opportunity for us as Gentiles has now appeared before us. This opportunity for us to move up, this opportunity for us to have salvation, this opportunity for us to be successful in terms of God's salvation has appeared before us. But not only has that happened, but as Paul says at the very end, this also happens to make Israel jealous. Right? Israel's like the kid who wants the toy only because the other kids are playing with it. And Paul continues and he develops what this means to be jealous as he goes through the rest of the passage. In verses 12, and he also connects this later on here in a few minutes, as we look at verse 15, Paul states here that it's this thought, it's this idea that the failure of Israel has brought riches to the world. And that by Israel messing up, this opportunity for the rest of the world to gain salvation has arrived. This failure on Israel's part means riches for the rest of us as Gentiles. But again, since Israel hasn't been rejected, since Israel is still the people of God, Paul puts at the very end there, he says, how much bigger of a deal when those who are God's people, when those who are God's chosen people, when they come to faith, how much more will their full inclusion mean? And that's why Israel is jealous now, right? Because they are seeking after the salvation that they once had, but that's now being given to everyone else. And again, from their perspective, it's not even being given to like their other brother from another mother. Like it's being given to just some random person altogether. Like think back to this lottery idea that we started out with. Imagine that it wasn't just this lottery person giving money out to his family and friends, but like he took his lottery winnings and he went out the door and he just said like, hey, you want some money? I'm going to give you some money. Do you want some money? I'm going to give you some money. He just starts giving money out to anybody and to everybody who's around. The family that's there is sitting there looking like, well, I wanted some of that money. Like, Why are you giving it to all these other people? Like, you don't even know them. Like, I'm your brother. I'm your uncle. I'm your cousin. Why aren't you giving me that money? I'm your family. They're jealous of these other people who this man is just giving his money away freely that he has. The grace that God gives to us, he gives to us on his own account. And the Israelites are now jealous of the salvation that God is giving through his son, Jesus Christ. They're jealous of these strangers. They're jealous of these people. They're jealous of us as Gentiles. And that's what Paul is talking about as they continue. How much bigger of a deal would this be? But with that, he continues in verse 13 and he starts breaking this and he starts digging into this. Because Paul is saying that I've been speaking to the Israelites. I've been speaking to them. When I enter into a town, I go into the synagogue and I start trying to preach and proclaim Jesus Christ to them. But when they turn and they reject, they open up this opportunity for you. And now I'm speaking to you, Gentiles. And I do this and I preach to you in such a way that I magnify my ministry. I make it such a big deal that Christ has come to you that now they're jealous. When they hear of what it is that Christ is doing for you, they want a piece of that as well. That's how Paul has him to operate. He goes first to the Jews and he says, here is Christ. He's come. Would you put your faith in him? And when they say no, then he says, okay, you Gentiles, Christ has come. Would you put your faith in him? And they say yes. And he says, salvation has come to you. And now these people, again, have become jealous. These people who have had salvation from the very beginning, but rejected it, are now jealous after the salvation that's being given to those around them. And so Paul saw how this was happening, how in his ministry he would make these people jealous, and in their jealousy, some of them would then turn away and they'd say, I do want that salvation. Like, I understand, Paul, that you're telling me that Christ has come for me, that I need to put my faith in Christ and not work by the laws to earn it. And because of that, I will turn and I will believe in Christ. And this is what Paul has been doing. He's saying in their jealousy, in their rejection, in their desiring of the salvation, in my proclaiming the gospel to you Gentiles, some of them come and some of them believe in Christ. And it's just an amazing thing to kind of see how Paul operates and how Paul does this. And then finally, in this last verse of this section, in verse 15, again, this ties back to what Paul said in verse 12. For in their rejection, their reconciliation of the world, what would acceptance mean except life from the dead? And unfortunately, in trying to understand this passage, we don't really have a full answer, especially on this verse. We don't really have exactly what it is that Paul is trying to get at. We have a lot of good guesses, but we don't have exactly what he's talking about. And so the best that I found in my research and what others have kind of pointed towards is that what Paul is leaning towards, and he's talking about this life from the dead. He's talking about the eschaton. He's talking about the end times here. And he's talking about with the rapture, that life comes back to those who have passed away. And I'd love to get into that, into a whole other thing, but that's a whole other series that probably is better done in our Sunday school of what does the revelation of John look like and all those things that kind of happen there. But that's kind of what Paul is hinting at here, is that when the Israelites believe in Christ, when you see this large group of Israelites believing and putting their faith in who Jesus is, that there's a good chance that we'll see this resurrection. There's a good chance we may see a rapture. There's a good chance that means that Christ is coming back soon. And so however way that we look at this, however way that we break apart some of these verses, Paul's focus for us here is showing us that Christ went first to the Jews, and in their rejection, Christ then went to the Gentiles. And in that rejection, in us accepting Christ, the Jews became jealous for God. And in their jealousy, some turned to discover Christ and others didn't. But ultimately, again, Christ and God is glorified through all things. And so, again, we continue into this next section here, verses 16 through 18. And so Paul, again, continues. He says, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches if you are. Remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Now, I'm trying to go through all of this, and I'm sorry if some of this seems like really deep and really heavy, but again, Paul is kind of really deep and really heavy at times. Again, we read from Peter that he says, Paul is a difficult guy to understand, and so we're kind of in the thick of this. We're in the thick of some of the theology that's broken down that's, again, still being debated to this day. But I think in this section here, in this passage, Paul starts to develop a new illustration for us, and he shows how all of us who are from the Israelites who have been jealous for God, he now shows how we, as the Gentiles, are grafted into God. And I don't know if this word grafted means anything to a lot of you, but again, we'll kind of dive into this illustration and what this really looks like here in just a minute. But in verse 16, Paul gives us two quick illustrations. He talks about this dough and he talks about the branches. I'll cover the dough quickly because he goes into the branches for most of the passage here in a second. When it came to making bread, I don't know how many of you are bakers. I'm not much of one. I like to experiment. Baking tends to be a science. If you add too much salt, if you add too much flour, if you add too much of this, like the whole bread's just completely different. I like to just make stuff. Like this looks like the right amount of soy sauce, and this looks like the right amount of pepper, and then I'll kind of adjust and kind of go from there. That's kind of just how I cook most often. And so baking, I don't mind it, but again, it's just a little bit of a trickier thing. But for Jewish people, what they would have done when they made their dough, when they took the harvest, when they took the wheat from the first harvest of the year, the first thing they did was they took the dough and they offered it to God. That was their first fruits. And it was offered as a sacrifice to glorify God in saying, thank you for the harvest that we now receive. And we have faith that there is more harvest still to come. And what Paul is saying as he develops this is, even though this first fruit is here, even though this first offering has been given up, the next offering is still just as holy. This next offering is still a devotion to God. I don't know if anybody has made sourdough bread before, but when you make sourdough bread, you need sourdough to make sourdough bread. Like, I don't know if that makes sense to you, because again, like it was kind of a weird thing when I had to look into it. You have to buy, either if you can get it from somebody else, or you can buy a sourdough starter kit. But you need sourdough to make more sourdough. If you don't have sourdough, your dough isn't going to be sour, if that makes sense, essentially. And so every time you make sourdough, what you're supposed to do at that point is you're supposed to take a lump of it off and you're supposed to save some of it so that the next time you make your sourdough, you have your starter again. And you keep doing this over and over and over. And no matter how many times you do this, no matter how many times you repeat this, you still have sourdough bread. Every time you cut off a piece of that, you still end up with the same sourdough. It still makes more and more sourdough bread. And I think that's what Paul is getting to us here right now, that every time this dough is offered up, every single time this dough is cut off and given to God, the next dough is still just as holy. That every time Israel rejects God, another Israelite who believes is still just as holy, is what Paul is getting at. And then his second illustration that he goes into here, this one again, he dives into through the rest of the passage. He talks of how when the root is holy, so are the branches. Right, and this one I think makes sense to us a lot faster. When you think of a tree, again, when you see the trunk, if the trunk is healthy, then the branches are healthy. Right? And he continues and he builds this up again here in these next couple passages of what does it mean with the root versus the branch being healthy here. And so looking at the second illustration, again, he builds into this in verse 17. And he says that in this case, in the root still being healthy, some of the branches have actually broken off. And again, this is still that same idea that some of Israel has rejected Christ, right? They have rejected the root. They've rejected the way that salvation comes to them. They have turned away and said that I don't want this root, and they've broken themselves off. And instead, it says that we who were wild, we are now grafted in. And again, I know some of you guys are gardeners. I see some of your Instagram posts and stuff like that. But I doubt that any of you guys have really grafted branches because it's just not something many of us do. And so what I want to do is I want to put up a picture. This is what a grafted tree could look like. And hopefully you can kind of see, but you can tell at that very bottom right there, that's one tree. And then right there at that top section, there's a cut, and you can clearly see where the new tree begins, where a new branch begins. Paul is saying here that sometimes, or I guess actually let me start with the farmers. When the farmers are going through, when they are making fruit, when the branches stop making fruit, they'll cut the branches off and they'll bring in new branches that are making fruit and they'll graft them into the tree. The root that was there is still giving nutrients. The root that was there is still providing water and the things that branches need to survive. But the branches up top are now brand new branches that are still making new fruit. Paul is saying that this is the same thing for us. that the same gospel, the same salvation that's been offered to the Israelites, that's being offered to us. The only difference is that we're not Israelites, but we are grafted and we are attached to the same salvation. We are attached to the same God. It's the same grace that saves them as the same grace that saves us. And Paul even says that not only is it this same grace, but again, that we're wild, that we're a random branch. We're not like this special branch that was selected in particular. We're completely wild, and yet it's still the same gospel, and it's still the same grace of God that nourishes each and every one of us. And it's in seeing this relationship, it's in seeing this new grace that bestows upon us, that Paul says in 18, that even though you've been brought in, don't be arrogant about it. You are to remember who you are, that it's not you who supports the root, but it's the root that supports you. Right? In the same way, when we look at this illustration, the roots are the one that supports the new branches. The branches don't bring in nutrients to the roots. It's the salvation of God that comes to us. We don't bring salvation to God. It's only by God and by God alone, by grace and faith on our part, that we're saved. And so here in these few verses, Paul gives us this illustration that, again, we are grafted in to the root. That despite the Israelites breaking off and finding their own way, of trying to make their own way and not quite getting there, we as Gentiles have accepted Christ and we're now brought into the same family as the Israelites. Now in this last section, we go from verses 19 to 24, and we'll finish off for this morning. And so in verse 19, Paul continues and he says, "Then you will say," and this is talking of us, "branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in." That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. "But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you are cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree?" So again, we get some of the language that we saw from earlier about the old and the new and how much greater will it be. But ultimately, in this last section, Paul tells us and he expands on this idea of even though that we are grafted in, even though we now have this opportunity for salvation, it should be something that we do humbly, right? That we need to show humbleness from God, right? Because ultimately, again, it's not our kindness, but again, it's God's kindness upon us. So here in verse 19, Paul states what we've been going through, right? Paul says that even though the branches have been broken off, we've been grafted in. We can legitimately say that. And he confirms that in verse 20. He says, yeah, that's absolutely true. These branches have broken off. The Israelites have disconnected. And you now as Gentiles, you have been brought into the family. That's 100% true. But you should not stand on that fact and become boastful and become proud. But instead, you should fear. We should fear God. And for some of us, that may sound like a weird thing. Why are we afraid of God? Why should we fear God? But for us to fear God is different than for us to be scared of God. Again, as we've been going through Romans, we went in Romans chapter 8, and it shows that there is nothing that separates us from the love of God. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor demons, nor the beginning of time to the end of time, nothing separates us from the love of God. And so we have nothing to be afraid of God, but we should fear God. In the same way that many of us, in respecting towards our parents, we fear them. We fear their discipline. We want to obey them and to do things well. It's the same idea here. When we love God, we want to obey God. We want to do what God has commanded us and do so well. That's what it means for us to be righteous in the fear of God. It's fearing the discipline of God. It's fearing who he is and having enough reverence and respect and glory to his name that we obey his commands. And so that's what Paul says that we should do. That when we've been grafted in, when we've been attached to this root, we shouldn't be boastful about it. We shouldn't brag about it. But instead, we should be in fear and trembling before God. And in verse 21, he continues and he says that we should have this fear because we know that since God didn't spare the natural branches, since God didn't spare Israel, who's to say that he wouldn't spare us? Right? That there's no reason why we officially can or cannot be grafted in. It's by God's grace and his grace alone. And so there's nothing for us to boast about. There's nothing for us to brag about because it's all God. And that's not all. He continues and he says in verse 22, that he says, again, that God is kind and also God is severe. And this is kind of a weird dichotomy that not many of us think about often. Right? That God is both kind and he's strict. That God is kind in offering his grace to us who don't deserve it, but we obtain it by faith. God is kind to us, but also at the same time, God is strict in punishing sin. And he's strict in punishing those who have fallen away. And he's strict in punishing those who have broken off. Like, you can take this and imagine, like, if you had a paper that you were doing, and you had a 10-page minimum requirement, you had all these things, and you did it. You hit your page limit, you did your formatting, you did your sources, you did everything you were supposed to do, and the teacher's like, okay, great, you get an A. And then the next student comes over and is like, I forgot to do it. And they're like, okay, you get an A. You're just like, that makes no sense. Like, how is this fair? How is this even? How is this anything that makes any sense whatsoever? And Paul says when he looks at this, and he says, that's not who God is. While God is fair, God is also strict, but God is also consistent. God in his wiseness, in his wisdom, that's the better way of putting it. God in his wisdom, God in his sovereignty. He's planned all of this from the very beginning. That his message has been consistent from the very beginning. That it's in grace and in kindness, but also in strictness and in firmness. And so for these next two verses, in 23, we see God's grace extended again towards Israel. That even if they were to stop in their unbelief, God would graft them back in. Right? That even though they have rejected him, that if the Israelites were to turn back and turn towards God, towards Christ, Paul says that they would be grafted back in, just as we have been grafted back into the root. That God's sovereignty can choose whoever it is that should believe. And then finally, in verse 24, Paul points out to us that if God can graft us in, those who don't belong to God originally, into his family, how much easier then would it be to graft in the natural branches? Now, it's our responsibility for us to stay humble because God has given us his grace. It's his grace for us to have, not for us to boast about. We're to fear God, we're to love God, we're to respect God, we're to obey his commandments, we're to worship him, we're to love him. Because he's worthy of our praise. And it's this idea of grafting in. It's this idea of being humbled by God that we continue and we leave off with this passage here this morning. And so I think at the end of the day, in looking at all of this, again, there was a lot to unpack, a lot of illustrations, a lot of very big theological ideas of being grafted in, of following, of seeing what it means for Israel to reject and what it means for us to accept. And so just to kind of boil it down, a lot of this has been over the top, if a lot of this seems like you're still in the clouds, let me kind of land the plane and let's bring us down to what is it should we take away from this passage here. I think the first thing that we have to look at is, are you grafted into the root? Are you grafted into God? Right? None of us that I'm aware of, maybe some of you here or there, but most of us, I would say, we're not Jewish by nature. Right? We are not of the people of Israel. And then even if you were of the people of Israel, you would still need to answer this question of, have you been grafted into God? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Because before you can fear and humble yourself, and before you can do any of the work that God has commanded you to, before you can do anything else, the first thing that you have to do is proclaim your faith in Christ. It's to believe that he died on the cross for your sins. It's to know that there's nothing you can do, that there's no laws that you can follow, there's no rules that you can obey, there's no amount of good that you can do to enter into heaven, that it's only by grace through faith that you're saved. So the first thing that we have to do is we have to take time and ask the question, have you been grafted in? Have you believed in God? Have you put your faith in who Jesus Christ is? And as always, we'd love to hear from you. If this is your first time making that kind of a declaration, if this is your first time making that commitment, or maybe this isn't the first time. Maybe you're deciding, I need to make this commitment again. I need to rededicate my life and put my life back on track into who Christ is. Now, we want to invite you just to come on down, whether it be here in the next few moments as we sing the next song, or again, if you're looking online or after service, whatever it is, we want to celebrate the decision you've made, and we want to partner with you and help disciple you and help show you what it means to live a life glorifying to Christ. And that's the first question that we all have to answer. That's the first thing that we all have to do before we can do anything else, is decide if we are grafted to the root of God. Are we grafted in to the salvation that God provides? And then the second question we have to answer here now is, what do we do with that? How do we continue to live this humble life that Paul has told us to live? Right, that Israel became too proud in who they were, in where they came from, in the bloodline that they have, that they forgot that it's not any of those things that matter. It's not who they are, but again, it's whose they are. Then it's not about who they are as the people of Israel, but it's who they are as God's children. And that's the same fact that matters for us today as well. It doesn't matter what family that you've come from, but it matters what family you belong to now, that you belong to the family of God. And we have to remember that Israel was supposed to take the gospel to the rest of the world. When we go back to Genesis and we look at the story of Abram, that he was blessed so that he could bless others. But instead, they rejected that idea. To this day, the Israelites reject this blessing because they don't want to take this gospel to the rest of the world. If we look back towards the story of Jonah even, Jonah was told to go to Assyria, and he was told to tell them to repent. And then eventually he did, but the part that's more shocking than the fact that he ran away was once they accepted, he was mad about it. He was upset that these people repented. And so our job, our responsibility now is to remember that it's not about who we are, but it's about whose we are. That we don't see this membership at this church, that we don't see this building as something that we're proud of, that we don't think of this place as our place, that we don't see this as an opportunity to be served here in this building, but that we remember that we are humble servants, that this is God's place, that this is our opportunity to serve others. And so Paul tells us that if you've been grafted into God's family, if you've been grafted into the root, if you've obtained this salvation by faith and believing in who Jesus Christ is, then my hope and prayer is that you continue to find yourself in awe of what God has done for you. And that you continue to drive yourself and find yourself humbling yourself before others and continue to show them how much greater God is than you are, of how much greater his story is than you are, of how all the things that he's given to us, of all the things that we continue to have, while we work for them, while we strive for them, it's all by the grace of God that we're here. It's all by the grace of God that we obtain anything, and it's all by the grace of God that we continue to celebrate him. And so I think those are the two questions that we answer here this morning. Are you grafted into God? Are you grafted into his root? And if you are, then how are you humbly serving him? How are you humbly offering yourself as a sacrifice worthy of praise? So with that, let me pray for us this morning. Father, we thank you. We love you. And again, as we tackle and as we dive into these challenging passages, again, would you continue to remind us of your grace that reigns above all? That again, while there are people who have rejected and people who have broken away, that again, you continue to be faithful. That if they would turn back, if they would repent, if they would believe in you, they can be grafted back in again. That story is just as much true for us today. That again, that it doesn't matter how far away we may have run, that it doesn't matter how many bad things we may have done, that again, your grace is sufficient. That your blood that was spilled on the cross was enough for us. And so God, would you continue to let that be our declaration, our proclamation, that we continue to tell people of how great it is you are and how great you've done in our lives. And would you continue to let this gospel reign true? And so God, we pray that over each and every person here, that we would come to saving faith in you, and that we would just continue to declare your gospel to the ends of the world. So Father, we thank you for this. We praise you. We love you. We do these things. I pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.